Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we invite you into a teaching series that looks beyond this life to the glorious future that awaits every follower of Jesus. Together, we'll uncover the wonder and hope of eternal life in Christ. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. The scripture reading today comes from the book of John, from chapter 14, and it's verses 1 to 6. Please turn to your Bibles to John chapter 14, or you can follow along on the words behind me on the screen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus begins the section with these words, do not let your heart be troubled. To those in this room who are wrestling with troubling situations, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. To the original disciples who are learning some very troubling things, to them, Jesus says these same words. Now, circumstances are roaring out of control. Peter, the seemingly strongest, most confident of the disciples, has just been informed that he will deny Jesus. Jesus has told them that he's about to be arrested. Their expectations are imploding. The kingdom they thought was coming is unraveling. In a few short hours, the world that they knew will appear to have gone crazy. The crowds that just recently welcomed Jesus with singing and dancing will tomorrow demand his execution. The healer will be flogged. The teacher will be humiliated. And this time tomorrow, he will be dead. So to the men who were about to have the ground ripped from beneath them, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And honestly, I want to whisper back, easier said than done, Jesus. See, I want to whisper that because my heart finds no end of things to be troubled by. I'm profoundly troubled by the ongoing violence in war zones. I'm troubled that we're still seeing pictures of children pulled from rubble and mothers holding up pictures of missing sons. I'm troubled by the rising anxiety and depression, especially among young people in our nation. I'm troubled by the growing loneliness epidemic that see stories of people dying alone in care homes or people who have to silently carry the trauma that is upon them because they have no one to talk to. I'm troubled by the deepening political divide that stops us from seeing each other as people, and instead we see people as threats or allies. I'm troubled by how truth has become negotiable and how compassion has become conditional. And I'm troubled by things in my own heart. How easily my passions give way to impatience. How easily my enthusiasm for the things of the Spirit seem to get surrendered to the things of my flesh. So yeah. Everywhere I look, outward and inward, in nearly every direction, I see some form of trouble. But here's some good news that is worth reminding ourselves today. That your trouble does not trouble Jesus. And by that, I don't mean he's unaware of them or uncaring of your troubles, just the opposite, in fact. But Jesus this morning wants to step in between you and what troubles you, and he says to you, don't look there. Don't look down. Look at me. Look at me, Sean. Believe in God. Believe in me. You see, Jesus distills the antidote to the disciples' panic down to this. It's trust. The disciples were about to watch everything fall apart. And as everything does fall apart, they are going to discover in real time the limits of their faith, the limits of their courage, the limits of their understanding and their ability to control circumstances. And so in the face of all of their troubles and all of our trouble-magnifying limits, Jesus says, believe in me. Now, John, the writer of this gospel and the one who heard Jesus speak these words, he wants Jesus' words to have the same life-giving effect on you, on us, as it did him. He tells us so in his gospel. He says that he wrote his gospel so that, quote, you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So in John's thinking, in John's experience, it is faith in Jesus that tethers our troubled hearts to God's life-giving presence, that's able to hold you fast in whatever you face, whatever difficulties you encounter. So when you believe in the future that God has secured for you, when you understand in the depths of your bones how committed to you he is, even the most troubling thing loses its power to unravel you. A couple of years back, I saw a video that surfaced of this Ukrainian family around their table, and they were singing this hymn. And the hymn was "You Will Hold Me Fast," or "He Will Hold Me Fast." And I was moved by this video, not because of the quality of their musicianship, but because when they were singing these words, just days after the Russian invasion of their homeland began. They were singing these words on a Sunday morning when Russian forces threatened to overrun their country. Sorry, I've got an eyelash that is like sticking me right in the eyeball with vengeance. They were singing these words when Russian forces were threatening to overrun their country and the future looked grim. And when I watched this video, I saw this is what overcoming faith looks like. This is people doing just what Jesus says to in John 1. Actually, have a watch for yourself. The words to that song are these: those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Now, I love that video, not just because it has a brooding teenager over in the corner not wanting to participate, and I'm like, hey, things in Ukraine are the same as like teenagers here in Canada, not just for that reason, but because here is one family in a country that is being ravaged by sin and war and death, and they are choosing to proclaim the power and the promise of Jesus to see them through the end. And even though what is just outside their door is very troubling, they don't look troubled. In fact, they radiate this peace. And the missiles and the tanks are real. And they don't know at this point if they're going to lose everything they have, if they're going to lose their nation, or even lose their lives. All of that is true. But they know they will not lose God. And they believe that he will not abandon them in these circumstances, that he will see them through to his perfect end. And they are choosing to do what Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. You see, the solution to our troubles is not a general belief in God, but it's a deeper trusting in God's specific plan, in his timeline, in his return, because our understanding of our home and our future is attached to those things, and believing in them helps us know that our future is secure. And so Jesus moves from the call not to be troubled into this declaration in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. So in the midst of the disciples' trouble, Jesus is not pointing to the world that is. Oh, just buck up, guys. It'll get better. He points to the world that is to come. Now, I said last week that heaven, most simply, is the eternal home that is awaiting those who are in Christ. And so Jesus naturally conveys this idea of our eternal home with the metaphor of his Father's house. And this metaphor is a good one because it gives us some specific insights into what is awaiting God's children after this life. And so the image, the metaphor of a father's house, it evokes a couple of images. The first image that it probably evokes is one of grandeur, and it also invokes the image of intimacy. You see, Jesus speaks of the expansiveness of heaven. There are many rooms. In the famous words of Audio Adrenaline, it's a big, big house with lots and lots. Thank you. There's three of us who were listening to music in the 90s. All right. And so there's the expansiveness of it. It has lots of rooms, plural. But it's also a deeply personal home, Jesus wants you to know. Because Jesus says, I go there to prepare a place for you. Singular. There is your room in this house. So with this simple metaphor, Jesus tries to portray both the vast communalness of the Father's house and the deeply personal individualness of it as well. Now at this point, when we're talking about the Father's house, based on some of the conversations I've had over the last 2 weeks, I know that some of you would really like me, or Jesus even better, to give you a realtor's tour of the house. Because you're curious about square footage. You want to know, what are the amenities? Will there be a hot tub? Right? Is there a gym? Hey, wait, will I even need a gym? I don't know. You want to know questions like that. But instead of Jesus giving us a walkthrough with specs or photos, Jesus gives us something better to our troubled souls. He gives us this promise. In my Father's house, there's room for you. That's the promise. And notice, he isn't saying there's just space. He's not saying there's space for you to crash on the couch. There is a room for you. For there are many rooms, Jesus says. Not enough rooms, not adequate rooms, not put a mattress over there and we'll squeeze one more onto the floor in the attic. There are many rooms. And this language is Jesus trying to push against the lie that can creep into our minds when trouble visits us. And this lie is this: maybe I don't belong. And against that infection of doubt that wonders if you're enough, if you're going to be in or you out, if you belong with the Father, Jesus injects the penicillin of this promise. There is room for you. This is the heart of the Father. It is displayed in the expansiveness of the space. He has many, many rooms because your Heavenly Father does not want any to perish, but all to repent. And so there are many rooms in the Father's house because no one is more generous with salvation. No one is more lavish with grace than our Heavenly Father. He is indeed like the father of the prodigal who is scanning the horizon, hoping, longing to throw a homecoming party for his beloved son or daughter. And so that means if you are excluded from the Father's house, it is not because of any stinginess on his part. For there are many rooms, Jesus says, enough for any, enough for all. That's what Jesus is conveying. There's even room for you, Peter, who are about to deny me. Don't forget this, Peter, when your failures will leave you wallowing in doubt and trouble. Don't forget this. There's room for you. I think one of the reasons why God chose such a varied cast of characters to make it into his story is to remind each of us that there's room for us. There's room in his house for harlots and housewives. There's room for prostitutes and princesses, for addicts and apostles. Because our God is one who saves the old and the worn out and the young and the foolish. His salvation is indiscriminate. So there is no type that is excluded entrance from the house because there are many rooms, Jesus says. God's salvation is utterly indiscriminate. Whoever would turn from sin to Jesus will find an eternal ally in God, with God forever. This is our first comfort in the face of trouble, that there is room for you. Comfort number two, in Jesus' words, is this, that our room isn't a rental. It's not a hostel. It's not a place to crash. You won't be like when your in-laws come to visit and it's day four, and everybody is like, when are they gonna leave, right? And if you're an in-law here visiting, it's not you. You are the exception. It's just everybody else's in-laws that happens to. Right, in the Father's house, you are not a guest. You're not a visitor. You're not a tenant. You are his child. And so the house is every much yours as it is his. That's what Jesus is getting at. And this truth is so important to Jesus that later on in chapter 14, Jesus is going to tell his troubled followers, I will not leave you as orphans in verse 18. And then he says, my Father and I will come make our home in you. This idea of belonging, this idea of home, this idea of being one with the family of God is so important to Jesus that until we get home, God promises to make a home in us. And on that day, when you arrive at your home, well, I don't know if you've ever had to like travel extensively for work, or you've been out of the country or away somewhere for a long period of time, and you know that feeling when you kind of get back and you unlock your front door and you step through your front door and you just exhale, like, ah. Right? That's home. Jesus chooses this word intentionally because that word carries deep resonance with us. A home, of course, is more than a structure. Home is the place where we are known. We're known for our quirks and we're known for our stories. Home is where we are accepted with all of our blemishes and our brilliances. brilliances, is that a word? I don't know. Laurel, who is editing, is like freaking out right now. It's like, no, Sean, it's brilliance. Home is where we are safe. There's no fear of eviction or rejection. Home is where you can rest, where the striving stops, and you can put up your feet on the couch and crack open a book. And home is where we're together. You don't live alone in a home. Home is where you invite others in. That's home. So Frederick Buchner said this, "The child's tears when she is lost are because she is not where she belongs. She is not home. All her crying is for the place where she is known and safe and loved." And then he concludes, "All of our lives, we cry for the same thing." That's what Jesus is promising. He's saying, if you are in me, what comes after is not you heading into the unknown. You're heading home, and I'll be there to greet you. Now, some of us grew up in houses, but not homes. But when Jesus says, "My Father's house," he's inviting you into the kind of home that you've always longed for. Maybe the kind of home that you've never had. When we think of home, we don't long for square footage or we don't long for 12-foot ceilings. We long for the place where we don't have to pretend. We long for the place where we can be at peace. Where the lights are on and the table is set and there's somebody waiting at the door who knows your story and is eager to have you join them. That's home. Now, of course, we all carry scars from earthly homes. Earthly homes that have been broken or divided or lost or filled with pain. But in the Father's house, we will experience the home that we've each ached for. No slamming doors. No, coldness or silent treatment. No sleeping on the couch because somebody's angry. So the best part of a home, Jesus says, heaven will be like that. Comfort number three, in the face of our troubles, Jesus says, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Now, I've heard some people say, well, if it took, God 6 days to make the whole universe, heaven is going to be amazing because Jesus has been like working on it, preparing it for like 2,000 years. As if right now Jesus is hanging drywall or something. I think that's the wrong way to interpret Jesus' words here. The Father isn't looking out his, into the backyard of his house and at his unfinished deck that Jesus hasn't got around to finishing. He's not like tapping his watch at the sun and been like, come on, we're delaying this whole thing until you can get. No, that's not what it is happening. As if Jesus hasn't returned because renovation delays are a thing in heaven as well as here. That is not what Jesus is saying. In speaking about preparation, Jesus isn't talking about mud and drywall. You know what he's talking about? The cross. What Jesus means by preparing a place is established by what Jesus means by the word going. What Jesus means by the phrase preparing a place is established by what Jesus means with the word going. Now stay with me here, okay? In John's gospel, John writes in a way that intentionally is funneling the reader towards the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is the event that John repeatedly foreshadows, that John repeatedly alludes to. It is the narrative climax that the story is building toward. And this theme, "I go," is used in John to build toward Jesus' death and what comes after. Let me show you with just three examples. John 7:33, "I'm only with you for a short time, then I am going to the one who sent me." John 13, 1-3, "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world." What is that hour had come to? What does that always refer to? The cross. "Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. John 13:33, children, I am with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. In John's gospel, when Jesus says, I go, he is consistently pointing towards his journey to the cross and beyond. And so maybe you could say it like this. When Jesus uses that phrase, he's not simply speaking of a change of location, like earth to heaven. It's actually Jesus referring to the climatic movement in the gospel's narrative. So I could say it like this. Jesus isn't going on a trip. He's going to Calvary. That's where he's going. So the going is the action of Jesus to save the world. Only he can go and carry our sins. Only he can go and offer himself as the unblemished lamb on the cross. Only he can go and secure your room. So your eternal home was prepared not with brick or mortar, but with blood and thorns. And why is this comforting to our troubled hearts? Well, Paul will write this, that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice what Paul does in Ephesians 1. He says that before the world was, before the even foundation of the world was, the cross was planned out. The death for our sin was blueprinted. And this is why Jesus says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom, what? Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Everything is prepared. Everything is ready. Long before you were even a twinkle in your daddy's eye, your heavenly Father had a plan to save you. Before you could act or earn or run or do anything, God planned to bring you home, and at the cross, he carried it out. So how is your room prepared? Not with lumber or drywall, but with the blood of Jesus shed to make a home for you in the Father's house. And so Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. That is crosstalk. And if I go, I will return. If it were not so, I would tell you, Jesus says. Which is Jesus in effect saying, if there wasn't a room for you, would I go to the cross? If there wasn't a room for you, would I suffer and bleed and die if you were not part of the plan? No. But he went because we are part of the plan. That is how determined he is to bring you home. And this is why Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because nothing can change that. Nothing can separate us from this plan that was established before the foundation of the world. Not death, yours or Jesus's. Not life, yours or Jesus's. Not wars, not depth of sin, no powers on earth. Nothing can unprepare our home with God. For nothing can unsacrifice Jesus on your behalf. And so Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, guys. Believe in me, ladies. Look at where I'm going to see where I want to bring you. I go to Calvary. I go to the cross at my Father's decree. This is how much he wants to bring you home. See, believing in this, holding on to this truth, reminding it so it's out in front of our minds, so that we see through our issues through this truth, has the power to calm our troubled hearts. But then Jesus offers us even more comfort. And he says this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. Right, if I did all this to get you into my Father's house, if I went to the cross and all that that entailed to get you into my Father's house, and now I'm back with my Father. Do you think I'm going to forget about you? Do you think I'd just kind of leave you there? Do you think I'd not come to get you? Picture a couple that are engaged and they get separated by a border close. Imagine there's a virus that shuts down the whole world, and you got, you know, one person in America and one person in Canada. And the groom, longing to get married, he builds a house for his bride, and he spends every resource he has. He pours all of himself into this house. And do you not think the moment the border reopens, do you think he's going to forget about her? No, of course not. Jesus says, I will come back and receive you to myself. And this is the comfort of all comforts, so that where I am, you may be also. This is the language of deep desire, of a passion for togetherness that Jesus is expressing. A few years back, I was sitting with my friend Everett in the hospital. Everett was in his 90s, and he was rapidly deteriorating, and Everett is just was and is one of my favorite people in the world, because Everett was a man that showed me how to graciously age in a church that was multi-generational. And I'll probably tell stories about Everett in the future, because I've got lots of things that he taught me. But I was sitting with him as he was rapidly deteriorating, and we were talking about death. We were talking about his coming death and what is to come. And I asked him, what are you most excited about when you step through the door of death into the life that awaits you? And I was genuinely curious as to what he would say. I thought maybe he might say he was so excited to see his beloved wife, Edith, who had died more than a decade before him. Or perhaps it was to see his two sons that died early at birth that he never got to know. Or maybe he might be excited about being free from the aches and pains that he had lived with chronically for so long in this body. And so I asked him, Everett, what are you most excited about? And without hesitation, without a second's hesitation, Everett looked at me and said, I'm most excited to see Jesus. In the weeks to come, I'm going to try to expand your imagination as to some of the sights and sounds and flavors and smells, some of the stuff of heaven that I think the Bible gives us liberty to let our sanctified imagination run in that direction. But hear me, the heavenliness of heaven is just that. That we'll be with Jesus. Heaven is the presence of Jesus with his people. And so, beloved, in our trouble, Jesus says, man, you're still on my mind. You're still on my focus. I'm coming for you. You will be with me. You will see him. He will embrace you with hands that are marred and feet that are scarred, of the glorious legacy of the depths to the places that he went to secure your home. And in that moment, all of the heights and the depths and the width of the love of God that exceeds knowledge now, all the belonging and the joy that comes and accompanies that kind of love shall be known by you, and you will be home. We will be with Jesus. And of all the wonders that await you, none is more beautiful than that. And I wish I could craft or conjure words that were powerful or poetic enough to say that in a more profound way, but I have no better words than this. We will be with Jesus. Now, I have hints as to what those few words might mean. Like I've had, probably like you, I've had some fleeting experiences in my life where the presence of God and the nearness of God was so powerful and so radiant that time seemed to stop. Maybe you've had those moments. And maybe in those moments you understood something what the psalmist says, hey, better is one day with this than 1,000 doing anything else. Maybe you've had that experience. Those moments, those fleeting but beautiful moments that we have where the weightiness of God and the nearness of His Spirit is just like speaking to the depth of who we are. Those moments are but a nibble to the feast that is our forever banquet with being with Jesus. As the worship team comes up, Jesus gives us one final comfort to our troubled heart. And He says in verse 4, "You know the way to the place I am going." And Thomas says, "What are you talking about, Willis? We do not know the way." And Jesus answers, "I am the way." Reminding us that heaven is not merely a destination, it is a person. Jesus is the way of heaven. Jesus is the truth of heaven. Jesus is the living life of heaven. And He's not just showing you the way home. He is the way home. And this is good news, because when we are troubled, we can get disoriented. We can lose our bearings. We can forget what matters. We can chase shadows and false comforts. Even as believers, there are times where we drift and we wander astray. And if the responsibility to find our way home rested solely on us, none of us would make it. But Jesus doesn't just give us directions to follow. Right? Go straight here, turn left at the tree there, and then keep going. And then He doesn't do that. He is our direction. He doesn't make us walk a path. He walks it with us so that no matter how dark the sky becomes or how twisty the road of our life is, we cannot lose our way, because Jesus is our way and He will hold us fast. So hold this hope in front of your troubled hearts, church. You will be with Him. And when you see His face and the radiance and the joy He has for you that made the idea of the cross, as horrific as it was, there was a joy that was before Him that helped Him endure. And what is it? It's us home. It's us reveling in the glory of the Father. It's us participating in the life and the love of the Trinity. This is what animates the Father's heart. And you will see how true and personal that is for you the moment you lock eyes with Jesus. We will see His face. So listen to Jesus' words again and let them hold you fast. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to Myself, so that where I am, you will be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas says, we don't know the way where You're going. We don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Let us pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, You didn't speak these words into a sterile faith environment. These weren't lectures. These weren't notes or high points of a lecture. These were your compassionate words to a people who are going to be overwhelmed by trouble. Trouble in the world, trouble in their circumstances, trouble in their own failures and insecurities, troubles in their uncertainty of what comes next, even trouble in their own spiritual confidence about their eternity, because You were about to die. But Lord, we know, as they would know a few days later, that Your going to the cross was not the end of the story. that you went into the grave and came out of it again as the author and Lord of life, as the truth of God's heart for us personified, and as the way in which we could be brought home. And so I ask in very personal ways, your Spirit would comfort us. Your Spirit would whisper those words of security and adoption. Your Spirit would whisper words, my child, to our hearts, that we would know in this moment that we are yours because of Jesus. Continue to draw us by your Spirit. Continue to expand our minds to the depth and height of your love for us, and liberate our hearts to worship you both in hope now and in expectation of what is to come, when we will be with you where you are, because that is your deepest desire for us. In Jesus' name, let's stand and sing.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.